Today we are going to focus our attention on the three fathers of church song. Ambrose of Milan, who is called the father of Latin hymnody, Martin Luther, who is called the father of congregational song, and Isaac Watts, who is referred to sometimes as the father of English hymnody. Let's begin then singing a few verses from Ambrose, hymn number 81, verses 1 through 4, and we'll stand for that. 81, 1 through 4. If you look in the upper left-hand corner of that page, you'll see that Ambrose lived from 340 to 397. The fourth century was an exciting time for the Christian church. It, at the beginning of the century, was still an illegal, persecuted religion. In the course of the century, it became recognized as a religion that could be tolerated, and then by the end of the century, became the official religion of the realm. As a part of that process, of course, the gospel was preached, and the gospel was also mispreached. One of the great mispreachers of all times was a fellow by the name of Arius, A-R-I-U-S. And one of his teachings was that Jesus Christ was not eternal. Jesus, who had said, "Before Abraham was, I am," Arius said he was wrong. And in the process, he deceived an awful lot of people. Partly because his heresy was so close to the truth. He referred to Jesus as a son of God. He referred to him as a savior. He acknowledged the virgin birth. All of those things sounded so close to the truth, but he refused to believe that Jesus was eternal. And he had many, many followers. And these followers gained political power. And with that political power came power over the church to teach the false teaching of Arius. Ambrose of Milan represents a teacher who stood on the other side of the issue, the biblical side, the orthodox side. And he's credited with borrowing one of the techniques that the Arians used in spreading their misgospel, and that was singing hymns. And he noticed how successful it was and how it helped this false doctrine permeate as they sang about the time that Jesus Christ didn't exist. And so he adopted the same, this is according to tradition, he adopted the model and decided to sing orthodoxy back into the hearts of the people. And let us continue then with singing verses 8 and 9 of this hymn.
Thank you.
And again, if you look in the upper left-hand corner of 123, you see when Martin Luther lived. There is a significant amount of time between the days of Ambrose and the days of Luther. When Luther grew up in the church, and when he was later on a priest, saying High Mass, singing High Mass, 95 to 99% of the service was music. The scripture lessons were sung, the psalms were sung, the great hymns of the church, the canticles, and the songs of the liturgy, all of this was a sung service. Now, for those who knew Latin and understood what was going on, it was fine. And many of the educated people did understand that. But the bulk of the people by the time of Luther did not understand the Latin language anymore in that way. So the service for them had become a marvelous tapestry of music and sight and sound, but it wasn't something that they could actively participate in. In the process of moving from a liturgy that was totally in Latin to one that was predominantly in the language of the people, Luther didn't want to abandon this rich musical tapestry that was the music of the church. And so he very creatively came up with a number of plans to transform the congregation from a passive group of listeners and audience to a congregational choir. And this was not always accomplished easily and without some complaining on the part of the people, because it actually was easier to sit there and watch than to do something. We have some sermons from Luther that are fairly pointed, instructing the people to not, the men especially, to not sit there like bumps on logs, and rather participate and set a good example for their sons and daughters. And as a consequence of that, the service remained a very, very musical endeavor. But the congregation now had this role, and they were not just singing the words of Scripture, but they were singing sermons to one another. That was a unique aspect of the Lutheran tradition, that the songs that the people sang actually preached God's word, just in the same way as the preacher in the pulpit would. And in this hymn, especially that we know from Christmas time, there's that wonderful phrase at the end of the first verse, "Whereof I now will say and sing." And for Luther, singing was always important in the church as long as it carried with it the saying of God's word. And in this piece especially, we're invited to become little angels almost to one another as we proclaim this good news of the gospel of Christmas. So we will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. And here again, if we look in the left-hand corner, we see that we are moving closer to our own time. We're still quite a ways away from the 21st century, however. Isaac Watts, referred to as the father of English hymnody, grew up in a tradition that was Protestant but not Lutheran. England at the time of the Reformation opted to become Calvinist in doctrine, to follow the teachings and the practice of the church in Geneva to some degree. And part of that tradition was that the people could sing, but they could only sing the words of Scripture. It's sometimes referred to as Calvin's positive liturgical principle. Only what's in the Bible. That's the only thing we can use. So they couldn't sing the hymns back and forth to one another as they could in the Lutheran countries. Now, Isaac Watts grew up in this relatively severe tradition of going to church and having to sing these rhyming psalms week after week after week. And some of them were not very good poetry. In fact, a lot of them were not very good poetry because the poets were expected to use the exact words from the English translation of the psalm and use as many of those words as they possibly could in this poem without deviating from those words. And so that was a real, made a very great challenge for the poets. And they never got to sing about Jesus. Of course, Jesus is in the Psalms, we understand that, but they could never sing explicitly about Jesus. And there are lots of charming stories about Isaac Watts going home after church one Sunday and telling his father that he could do better than that. And his father kind of got mad at him and said, "How could you?" And Isaac, young Isaac, he was a little boy, went off and wrote a poem about the glories of the Lamb in his eternal kingdom. And that was sometimes called the beginning of English hymnody. So what he did is he used the examples of the Psalms, which were such an important part of that Calvinistic worship tradition, but now added to them words so that the singers could actually sing about their Savior Jesus Christ explicitly. And if you look in the back of the hymnal at the index, you'll notice that from Watts we have many, many of his texts. And his English text, of course, had a profound impact on every place where English was spoken, including for Lutherans in this country who came from Germany and Scandinavia to America and wanted to learn English. They almost forgot their hymns of Luther because the hymns of Watts were such an important part of the American tradition of church song. Now, this hymn is an amazing text, and we don't have time to sing all of the stanzas. We will sing 1 and 2, and then 5, 6, and 7. 1, 2, 5, 6, and 7. And when we get to 7, let's stand for that verse. Thank you.